Your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 21. Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's, bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the word. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the word. May you speak to our hearts tonight and encourage us in our relationship with you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Years ago, this particular verse, verse 23, caught my attention. And the words in there that are the most relevant to what I want to say tonight is this. Moses is saying to the children of Israel, he brought you out to bring you in. But tonight, I want to change that exactly around. He brought you in to bring you out. Amen. He brought you in to bring you out. You'll understand it in a few minutes. Amen. One of the things that all of us have dealt with in our life, every single child of God, every person that God has ever put his hand on, has faced temptations and trials in our life. It's not something unusual. In fact, it is almost to be expected. Peter tells us, be not unduly concerned. Now, that's not the King James, but that's what it means. Be not unduly concerned with the fiery trial which is to try you as though it was some strange thing. Then he goes on to talk about gold tried in the fire. But the terms I want you to look at is that he said, It's not an unusual phenomena for you to go through testing and trials. And as we examine the pages of the Bible, we find out that every person that God ever put his hand on has been tested and tried. The first, I guess, and greatest example of them all is Abraham. Abraham went through and endured many different testings from the Lord. Some he failed, some he did not. Amen. But God didn't give up on him, did he? And I want to use the concept of the wilderness tonight. Now, when Moses wrote this to the children of Israel, he was talking about bringing them out of Egypt into the land of promise. But we have to understand, when we go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he fasted and prayed for 40 days and was tempted in those days. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. just as Israel was led by the Spirit of God into their own wilderness. And so God leads us in to lead us out. Just as well as he leads us out to lead us in. Just depends on what you're talking about. Amen? And the point, the main point I want you to think about tonight is it the same Spirit of God who led you into the wilderness will lead you out of it. Is there only one amen here tonight? The same Spirit, and we have to understand, it is by the very Spirit of God that we are led into these places. As I've already established, it is God who brings these tests and trials to our life. And what was all these things in the wilderness but tests and trials? That's all it was. We have a nation of people who know very little about their own God. They call him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the God of the past. He's the God of I was. I've often thought about the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Martha ran out to him and she said, Lord, if you had only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, he will live again. She said, yes, I know he will live in the resurrection. Now, the very resurrection and life himself was standing talking to her. And all she could see was God could have done it and God will do it later. The great I was, the great I will be. But we know that Jesus is the great I am. Amen? He is the great I am. And if we do not see that, we will still be worshiping the I was and the I will be. And we will never see the action of God moving in our life. The one thing I have loved about my relationship with God over all these years is I continually see God moving in my life, one way or another. Sometimes it's great things that I think are great. Sometimes there are things I don't think they're so great, but I still understand they're God. One of the greatest books about temptation, of course, is the book of Job, where you have a man that God himself says there's none like him in all the earth. An upright man, a good man, a man that hates evil. And everything that God said about Job was true. But there was something about Job's life in the way that he saw God that hindered his development pursuant to knowing God in a deeper and greater fashion. One of the men that talks to Job, he has four men that come to see him. Three of them are his friends. The other one is just a young whippersnapper by the name of Elihu. And the three friends of Job, they try their best to convince Job what he knows he's not. Convince him that he's a sinner. But Elihu comes in with a different perspective. And he said, Job, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your problem is that you think you're as righteous as God. And you're wrong. You are indeed everything that God said you were. But you have missed God in trying to feel or exalt yourself actually above God. In the last chapter of the book of Job, after God spends 4 or 5 chapters rebuking Job, now if there wasn't something wrong, why did God rebuke him? God asked him, he says, where was you when I created all these things? Where were you at? I believe it's in the 41st chapter in the Amplified Bible. God says to Job, Job, if you're so righteous, I'll worship you. Now, there are two different kinds of righteousness. There is man-made righteousness. When we do the things we think are right, which is what Job did. But if it was possible for us to live without sin our entire life, we would still be a sinner in the eyes of God. My theologian that worked on the book had a problem with that. Until I wrote him 3 pages and finally he agreed with me. Amen. We do not become a sinner because we sin. We sin because it is the nature of man to sin. We were born in sin. We were born sinners. You do not become a sinner the first time you tell a little lie. Or the first time you cheat about something. Or the first time you do the wrong thing. That's not what makes you a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. And if Job had lived his whole life without ever sinning, he would have still had to stand before God as a sinner. And all the righteousness of Job would have been useless before God. Because no man by his own righteousness has ever been declared perfect or righteous before God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, our righteousness stinks as filthy rags before God. There is only one righteousness that is acceptable to God, and it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has given to you. It is a gift from God to you. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a gift. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the last verse, it says, and he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What righteousness? The righteousness of God. Job could not see that until the last chapter. And finally, he says, I've heard of you all my life. I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye beholds you. I finally see what I need to see. And I hate myself. The King James Version uses the word abhor. The word abhor means to hate. Job said, I hate myself. He understood for the first time in his life, even though he was a righteous man, he still had to be accepted by God by grace through faith. Amen? And that's what Job's trial was all about. Every time we face a trial in our life, God is trying to show us something. He's trying to reveal to us a weakness. He's trying to reveal to us an area in which we might be tempted. And let me tell you something about the devil. He doesn't mind tempting you with good or evil. Because both of them come from the same tree. When we think about sin, when we think about vile things, we always think about the nasty side of it, the ugly side of it. We never think that we can be tempted with good. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan understands that principle. Years ago in St. Louis, I was praying one day. I've prayed since then, but I was praying that day. I was in the basement of a home up there. These people were working during the day. They had a job. They also pastored a church, but they worked during the day, left me at home by myself. They had a fully developed basement under the house, a bedroom, bath, the whole nine yards. It was nice down there. And that was my little prophet's quarters, you know. And so I stayed down there all day, except when I would come up sometimes, and I would go for a walk in the snow. It was snowing then. And I'd walk around the block a time or two and come back and then go back down to my little cubby hole there. And one day I was praying and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he asked me, he said, what one thing did all three temptations of Jesus have in common? The three greatest temptations. He was tempted for 40 days, but there were three great temptations. And God asked me the question, what one thing did all three of these temptations have in common? And I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I finally said, Lord, you were there, and the devil was there. That's the only one thing I can see. And then the Holy Spirit spoke something to me that has continued to bless my spirit unto this day. And what he told me, he said, every temptation that Jesus faced was a temptation to leave the voice of God's direction to his spirit and to act on his own will. Now, Jesus had nothing wrong. There was no sin in him. The only thing he could have been tempted to do is something good. Wasn't that what Satan did to Adam and Eve? The only thing he pointed out about that tree was that it was good. Good for food, pleasant to look at, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Nothing wrong with that. Except God said, don't eat it. The temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness, after being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. If you're the Son of God, prove who you are. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus does not have to prove who he is. Satan was tempting him to turn stone to bread, and here is the very bread of life himself. Amen? Hallelujah. But Jesus knew he could not do it. Because the Father, the Holy Spirit, had not directed him to do it. He knew he couldn't do it or shouldn't do it. Again, Satan comes to him. If you'll just bow down to me, worship me, I'll give you the whole world. Isn't that what Jesus came for? The world. He came to save the world. And here's a shortcut. No cross, no suffering, no dying. Just for one ignoble moment in history, for him to simply bow down to Satan. Lord of Lords and King of Kings, taking a shortcut. But that wasn't the Father's plan, was it? Whew, Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus told his disciples several times before he ever got to that point of the cross. He told them, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be mistreated by the elders. They're going to crucify me. And the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He knew that was the will. That was the plan of God. 600 years before this time, Isaiah saw it in the Spirit. He is wounded for our transgression. He is bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with our stripes, with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, every one to our own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Jesus knew that was the plan of the Father. There are no shortcuts with God. No matter how good it sounds, there's no shortcut. Satan said, look, all you have to do if you be the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, that thing was several hundred feet in the air. All you've got to do is just jump off the temple and float down. Because the 91st Psalm says, he has given his angels charge over you, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, when I read that, I'm telling you what, my spirit got set on fire. That day when God spoke that to me, I realized the devil has a way of using the scripture to tempt us. The most precious thing this side of heaven, he can twist and distort to tempt you. Something very good. But it was how he interpreted it, and that's the problem, isn't it? The devil's always been a liar, always will be a liar. And here he's trying to tempt Jesus to do something that he knows is not the will of God. And Satan tries to prove it to him with the scripture. We live in a day right now when this is one of Satan's greatest ploys. Twisting the scripture to people, it sounds so good to make them miss the plan of God for their life. God has brought us into temptation to bring us out. I've always loved the verses in Luke 4:14, where it talks about Jesus returning into Galilee. After his temptation, Luke tells us that the angels of God came and ministered to him, and he returned into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There are many of God's people who'd like to have more power of God in their life, but they are not willing to go through the wilderness to get it. They're not willing to face temptation. They're not willing to face testing in order for God to make it real in their life. Although Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Bible says he returned in the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. God will not invest His power in untried sources. Did you listen? Did you hear me? He's not going to invest His power in things that have not been tested and tried. And that includes all of us. Amen. Praise God. When we look at all the things that Jesus did, I want to make this plain to you tonight. If Jesus, and this is something else that God spoke to me during this time, if Jesus had one time, simply one time, ever used His God nature to overcome Satan, He would have failed as our Savior. I'll explain it to you. Jesus was created, as you read the scripture, the Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Created lower than the angels, lower than the angels. Satan, at the judgment, when he was judged many eons ago, Satan dared God to do something. When Satan was being judged by God, Satan said, if you will lay down your power and you will meet me as an angel and you meet me on an equal footing, I will show you I'm right. But God went one step further. He did not meet Satan as an angel, as an equal. He met him as a man. A perfect man, but a man. And if Jesus had one time used the God power for anything, he would have failed. Because Satan would have went to the Father immediately. And he would have said, "You could not overcome sin without being God." And he would have been right. How can God judge Satan? If God himself cannot come on an equal footing and live a life above temptation without failure, Satan would have been right. If Jesus had one time ever failed, Satan could not have been judged, neither could we have been judged for sin. Because the proof would have been there that the only way you can live above sin in the universe is to be God. And we are not God. And so Jesus understood that he had been created in the form of a man. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that he humbled himself and was formed in the fashion of a man. And he lived as a man and he died as a man. He humbled himself still further under the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And just prior to that, in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Although being in the form of God, chose not to be equal with God, but humbled himself and was made in the fashion of a man. It's right there. It's right there in the book. Jesus wanted us to understand something. There is a way out of the wilderness. God does not bring us into the wilderness in our life to let us die there. We only die there when we keep making mistakes. God has led us into the wilderness to bring us out. And the way out of the wilderness is to pass the test with integrity. How do you do that? The same way Jesus did it. By obedience to the Holy Spirit. How do we develop that obedience to the Holy Spirit? By growing spiritually. The longer you walk with God, the more you understand God, the more you know God. And the Spirit of the Lord whispers these things to our heart. Very often it's just that still small voice in your heart. You hear it. You know you're supposed to do something or you're not supposed to do something. You know it. No reason to know it. You just know it. And as you obey God, as you walk with Him, you will be, at some point in your life, brought out of the wilderness into the promise that God has for you. Do I need to say it again? The way out of the wilderness is to pass the test with integrity. One last thought in this message tonight. I don't plan on preaching a whole hour tonight, but the better part of it, I guess. We have a prime example of a great man of God who failed his test. We have a man who stood at the burning bush and saw the face of God. A man that God spoke to and said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. A man that by the Spirit of God twisted the arm of Pharaoh until he cried, uncle, amen, and let the children of Israel go. A man who went up on the mountaintop and God told him exactly how to build the tabernacle and the ark and all the things and the fittings and all the priority things that went into the ark. Here's a man that stood in the face of God and received the Ten Commandments. Here's a man upon whom the glory of God so dwelt, he had to have a veil on his face so people couldn't look at him. And then one day, God says to him, Moses, the last time these rebels down here wanted water, I told you to smite a rock and the water flowed out. Now I want you to glorify me. I want you to speak to this rock. And when you speak to it, water will flow out of it. And Moses looked at the crowd and said, you bunch of rebels, do I always have to do something here? And Moses took his rod and he smote the rock twice. And God honored the office of Moses and allowed the water to come out of the rock. But it cost Moses the promised land. In the same chapter, God speaks to him and said, Moses, Why didn't you believe me? If you had spoken to that rock, I would have caused water to come out. But because you didn't believe me, you will not enter the promised land. If we know what God's will is and we just rebel against it, no matter how spiritual we are, it will cost us something. Because the way out of the wilderness is obedience in passing the test with integrity. Moses failed his test in the wilderness when he needed to pass it with flying colors. He missed it. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did not fail in his wilderness. I said, Jesus did not fail in his wilderness. And he came out of that wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And so will you. If you listen to God, if you walk with God, if you will decide that you'll do what God wants rather than what you want. Moses responded out of the flesh, not out of the Spirit. That was his problem. He was angry with the people. He wanted to show them something. And so he responded in his flesh, not in his spirit. This man who has walked with God all these years makes a fatal mistake at the last moment. And God penalizes him. Now there's another great reason why Moses could not enter the promised land. The law can never bring you into Christ. Amen? Can never do that. The law brings you to Christ. But it can never exist after Christ. Amen? Of course, God knew that Moses would fail anyway, didn't he? So we have this picture of this in Christ. Amen. I want you to leave here tonight with the understanding of something. God doesn't make you fail. God gives you every opportunity to pass the test. You are being tested. What happens in school when you're tested? When you pass the test, what do? They move you up, don't they? When you're in the sixth grade, you pass all those tests. They say, hey, you're ready for the seventh grade. When you pass all the tests in the seventh grade, they say, hey, you're ready to go into the eighth grade. And on and on and on and on until you get college. And finally, you take that college entrance exam. And they say, well, you know, you've learned about all you can learn in high school. Now it's time you can learn here. And they move you up a little bit. And finally, you come to that point where you can graduate from college and go out and start a career in the world. Every time you pass the test, you get moved up. That's the point. And when you pass these tests with God, one of the greatest things that comes to you is peace. The angels of God came and ministered to Christ after his temptation. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have passed a test with God, one of the first things that happens when that test comes, or when you face that thing, is the peace of God comes and ministers to you. Years ago, I became highly disturbed by something I saw on television, a religious program. It just disturbed me. I was watching a man telling people to get up out of their chairs and walk. All they had to do was quote some scripture and get up and walk. Every single one of them fell on their face and crawled across the stage. And he kept saying, exercise your faith, exercise your faith. And I said, you fool. They are. They're doing everything they know to do. And just because you quote a few scriptures to them, that doesn't help at all. You got the gift of healing, heal them. I turned the TV off and I walked to my bedroom and slammed the door. I threw myself on the bed and said, God, I am so sick of this mess. People are being so deceived. And I wept. I said, God, there's something wrong. At that moment, I started a fast. And I said, God, I'm not going to eat again until I hear from you. And if all I can ever say from the pulpit is God loves you, that's all I'll ever say. I want to know the truth. I don't care what it costs me. I want to know it. And day after day after day, I repeated those same things 1,000 times into the ear of God. I wept, I prayed, I sought the face of God. And then one day in my prayers, all of a sudden, the angels came and ministered to me. I didn't see them, but I knew they were there. Because all of a sudden, there was a joy. There was a joy that filled my soul. There was a peace that permeated me. And I knew I had heard from heaven. It wasn't many days after this that I was in St. Louis when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me over and over and over and over again. All day long, he would speak to me. And when I came home from St. Louis, I thought, boy, that was great. But it didn't stop. It just kept on. And I would go into my living room where I usually pray, and I would sit there 8 and 10 and 12 hours, sometimes 16 hours a day, I would spend in that room before God. And the whole time I was praying, or I was writing what God was saying to me. And finally, one day it stopped. And I began to count the days. It was 40 days exactly. 40 days. God had spoken to me for 40 days. I wrote down everything that he told me during those days. I still have it today. Some things I've told you, some things I haven't. And I will in God's time. But I want to encourage you tonight. Pass the test. Meet God. See what happens. Because he brought you in to bring you out. Amen? Can you say it with me? He brought me in to bring me out. Amen. And hallelujah, I hope we're on the backside of this thing. Amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? I hope this is a ministry to you and help you a little bit. Pray about the things I've told you. Let God witness them to you. If he doesn't, forget about it. But if he does, you better listen. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. I thank you for allowing us to share the things that you've put in our heart. Glorify your name among us, God, for truly you have brought us into a wilderness to bring us out into a fruitful field with you, Father. Help us to observe your will and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone need prayer for anything special tonight? Need prayer for anything special? Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Father, anoint. Anoint. Yes, Lord. I've already had a witness in my spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God will anoint you. Hallelujah. But be not fearful in their faces. But like Jeremiah, stand and declare the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Julie? Thank you, God, that she loves you. And although her soul is searching right now, I do know, God, the time is coming when you will embrace her with such a love and such a revelation. Father, thank you for Diane's love for her sister. And I know, God, that you know exactly who she is and where she is. We ask you to visit in the hospital with her today. And God, we ask you to let her be able to heal the man, Father. Lord, there's no distance to your hand. You know that you are there as well as you here. Minister to her, touch her, God. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, all right. That's fine. Lord, we lift up Nick's bed. And with all men of God, I know that you are doing what you can to reach to his life. We pray, oh God, let there be a revelation of God to him. Let him be understanding of it, God. So many people miss it. But we pray for understanding, God. In Jesus' name. Everybody been on a roller coaster. Amen. But the time will come. The time will come, I guarantee you, that you will recognize it's not whether you're on a roller coaster or not, it's who's with you on the roller coaster. And that will be the end of your roller coaster ride. Realize that no matter what you face in life, Jesus said, I will be with you even until the end. And he doesn't bail out on us when we're going through hard times. Sometimes it's just difficult for us to see him there. But realize, thank you, that he is there with you. And then it won't matter. You'll understand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Praise the Lord.